Well, we're going to be doing more introductions of Kevin and Hannah during the Q&A. And most of you have already read Kevin's packet, so this introduction will be short and sweet. Will you please welcome Kevin Raritan to the pulpit?
Good morning, Plantation Community Church.
Good morning.
A lot of you do not know me, but you know my reading. I actually treat your lake over here. It's what I do for a living right now. If you're going to vote on me based on the lake, we're in trouble. My name is Kevin Raritan, as you heard. I am in the candidacy for the associate pastor position. My wife, Hannah, she's carrying our beloved child in her belly. She is pregnant. She'll be due in October. But we're thoroughly excited for what God is doing in our life and for how we have ran into this church. Coming right out of seminary, it's just a God story. So I'm grateful for being in this position I'm in today. I understand that I'll be giving a testimony after the service, so if you want to hear more about me, please come and ask me all the questions. You guys get to interview me, from my understanding. So before we jump into the word, the sermon, I want to open up with prayer real fast. So if we just bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're grateful for your presence this morning. Thank you also, Father, for bringing this occasion about. We're so excited for what you're doing here at Plantation Community Church, and we're so excited for what you have already done. Father, I pray that you speak through me, that you allow this sermon to minister to the congregation. As we look at your encounter with Nicodemus, Father, I pray that you will encourage the body and strengthen the body. Allow my words to be your words. And Lord, we ask these in your holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, please meet with us in John chapter 3. We'll be looking at this, some scholars say, an interview. But before we go into the text, I want you to consider this situation first. There is a businessman who was walking down an urban street one day, and he came across an abandoned warehouse. And now this warehouse had a for sale sign on it, and it was gated off with a no trespassing sign. And as a businessman is walking by this building, he sees all over the walls graffiti covering it from the floor to the top. He sees the window smashed in, the door pried open. You can see clearly into the warehouse, and you see the building structure from the roof completely collapsed. But the businessman found value in this warehouse. And what he did was he got the contact of the landlord of this property, and he said, "You know, I want to buy this place." So as he's meeting with the landlord to buy this place, the landlord starts to tell the businessman, "Listen, if you want to buy this place, I'll make a deal with you. We'll replace all the flooring in this place, give fresh paint on the walls, replace the windows, replace the door, and we'll even give you a security system, but that's only if you're interested in buying this place." The businessman interrupted him and he said, "Listen, I don't care about your repairs. Forget about the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to make something completely different. I'm going to build something completely different. You see, I don't want your building. I want your site." And as we compare this with the renovation, with what God has in mind, our efforts to try to improve our lives can be as trivial as wiping a warehouse clean and reconstructing it ourselves. You see, when we become gods, this old life that's in us is completely over. And we become a new creation, as these kids were learning about it this morning. We become a new creation. So as we dig into this word this morning, I want you guys to just title this morning's message, if you're taking notes, Being Born Again, as it's already in your pamphlet. And looking at this encounter, we see Jesus and Nicodemus, and we learn, and I want to point out some unique things that we see in what it means to be born again. So in verse 1, we read, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born again when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' So who is this man named Nicodemus? Well, we learn that he's a Pharisee, and we learn that he's also a part of the ruling council. What does that mean? That means that he was probably a part of the Sanhedrin. Actually, he was a part of the Sanhedrin, and he was among the elite leaders elite ruling leaders of his time. Nicodemus was also looked at to be as a very well-known, educated man who was seen as a political leader and also a biblical teacher. He was very well-known when it came to the topic of divinity. But Pharisees, as we all know, they're not fair, you see. They often criticized Jesus for his teachings. And they looked at Jesus as if he was a hypocrite. But we see Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the time of day that it's night. Perhaps Nicodemus did not want to be seen by the other Pharisees associating himself with this quote-unquote hypocrite. I mean, we know Jesus is not a hypocrite, but that's what the Pharisees see him as. And so we understand that Nicodemus is actually seeking answers. He's searching for answers, and his question in verse 4 needs to be noted. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter the womb a second time to be born. Well, of course not, Nicodemus. You see, this is something that is impossible for man to do. It is impossible for you to re-enter your mother's womb to be born again. And this is my point number one, is that we have to accept. We have to accept this impossibility. We have to accept this impossibility because when you're born again, what Jesus is talking about is not of a physical birth. You see, as we learned this morning with the children, that you're only born one time. You only go to the hospital one time. My baby who's going to be born in October is going to be born one time of a physical birth. And we pray for the second birth, which will be the spiritual birth. But being born again that Jesus is referring to is something that's outside the possibility for man to do. Just like it's impossible for somebody to try to fly by themselves without any kind of mechanism, having no wings attached to you, trying to just flap your arms as if you had wings. Just like it's impossible for someone to lick their elbow. I'm just curious who's going to try it. This being born again is something that's impossible for man to do. Being born again takes place when you put your saving faith in Jesus Christ and you repent and turn from your sins. Without faith, without repentance, there's no spiritual birth. There's no spiritual reborn. There's no second birth. When we receive Christ as our Savior, that's when we're reconciled with God the Father as our Savior. And it's through His Son that we're regenerated through the saving power of Jesus. And the interesting thing is that you have no part in this. You have no part in being born again. There's no re-entering a womb. It's not possible. And when we learn actually from Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9 that this is grace. And he says, and just jot this reference down, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. This is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, a person has to accept this impossibility. And when you accept this impossibility that you cannot do anything to save yourself, that's when you begin to recognize your need for a Savior. Which brings me to this next encounter that, or as we continue this encounter, we continue in verse 9. How can this be, Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You see, after learning about this impossibility that man cannot save themselves, we learn that Jesus is now giving Nicodemus kind of a solution. And this is my point number two for this morning's message, is that we have to receive the solution, receiving the solution. And when you think you have it right and you have the wrong solution, chances are you're going to do it wrong every single time. You see, we have solutions, the right solutions, for reasons, because they're not to hinder us, they're to help us. And do we have any golfers in here? By show of hands, any golfers? Well, I just started golfing, awesome, and about 4 years ago, and you're still a young golfer at that time, and I played baseball my entire life. And if you know anything about the sport of golf, which I can explain it to you real fast, is you can't play it like baseball. Your baseball swing and your golf swing, two different things. And I remember going up to that ball, that golf ball, and saying, I'm going to hit this ball as far as I can. because I want to hit as far as I can. I want to outdrive everybody on the golf course. You ever golfed before? You ever picked up a golf club? You hit the ball as hard as you can? It's not going to go straight. You'll be lucky if you hit it. But what I was having the problem with, my ball was going left, and it was going right. And I'm like, how come it can't go straight? Every single person I golfed with, they said, Kevin, you really need to slow your swing down. I was swinging way too hard. I was swinging out of my shoes. And I was like, no, that doesn't sound logical. Like baseball, you swing as hard as you can so the ball can go as far as it can, right? You know, swinging a golf club as hard as you can is going to make the ball go farther. No, I had the wrong solution. And they were trying to give me the right solution, but I wasn't receiving the solution. And it wasn't until I started spending more money on golf balls than golf clubs when I realized, hey, I need to take in their solution. And I started slowing my swing down. And who would have figured? The ball's going farther, more accurate, and I have more control over the ball. You see, when you receive a solution and apply it, it's there to help you, not hinder you. And here Jesus is answering Nicodemus and gives him a solution to what it means to be born again. Through his conversation, he mentions that Moses was lifted up, or as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, as a parallel as to what's going to happen to himself on the cross. You see, Jesus was using this bronze serpent as an illustration of his death on the cross, and that term lifted up that you see in scriptures is actually a term that was referred to the crucifixion that took place as their death sentence in the Roman Empire. So the reality of it is this, is that everybody is infected with sin. And one day you're going to die, you're going to face a judgment, you're going to face a holy God, and your sins will be judged. But Christ is telling Nicodemus here and telling us this morning is that if you look to Christ by faith, you'll be saved from that eternal death. Just like Moses was telling the Israelites, if you look at this serpent on the staff, what's going to happen is you'll be saved from a physical death. And Jesus is giving this purpose of him being held up. If you look to him, you'll be saved from an eternal death. Do you see the parallel, church? This is a solution of being born again. This is a solution of experiencing a rebirth, and it's something that's done by faith so that you cannot boast in your own works. This is something that's done that you have not physically done. It's only done by faith. And when you do it by faith, a supernatural thing starts to take place, and something that we Christians call a transformation. And we're going to continue in this encounter in verse 16. Of John chapter 3, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes to the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through himself." Just kidding, it says God. "This is done through God, not your doing." And Jesus proposes, after mentioning his purpose for being sent here, he proposes this verdict that light has entered into the world. But people, a sinful person, does not want to be changed. Think about it. We cling to our sin. We cling because that's where we find security. We know it's wrong. We feel guilty of it, but we still struggle in it because that's where we're secure. Whenever we're feeling insecure, that's where we resort to. You see, Jesus says this light has come into the world. This light, it changes people when they're in darkness. But people tend to love darkness. It's where they feel safe. A person who is not born again believes, or a person, I'm sorry, who is not a born again believer will naturally oppose the Word of God. What does it mean to oppose the Word of God, though? Well, if you don't read it, you're not going to know. To oppose the Word of God, Paul says it plainly in Galatians chapter 5, and I just want you to jot this reference down. You don't have to flip there, and I'll read it. But he discusses how the flesh, or the desires of the flesh, are in opposition of the desires of the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he actually says it plainly. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, a person involved with such activities that Paul just listed here is evidence that they oppose the word of God. They're given into the desires of the flesh and not the desires of the spirit. Well, what are the desires of the spirit? You see, a born-again believer will naturally oppose the world. And a born-again believer actually gives life, or I'm sorry, a born-again life gives fruit of the spirit. And Paul continues in verse 22, chapter 5 of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. You see, when you become a born-again believer, a recreation begins. And that's the third point for this morning's message is a recreation begins. Being born again radically transforms your life and you become a new creation. And this old person that used to be you, this old nature that used to grasp your throat and call you by name is no longer in control of your life. Being born again, you're a new believer. You're no longer the person you used to be, which is why Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You see, there's this unique transformation that takes place in the life of a born-again believer. And what is often seen is a change in devotion. And it blows my mind when I think of who's writing this letter is telling us that a new creation forms. This is the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, considered to be a religious terrorist who opposed Christianity and persecuted anybody who wanted to proclaim the name of Christ. If you ask the painter to paint you a picture of the first sighting of Paul in the Bible, you'll probably find him standing in the approval of a murder case where he gave the approval of men to stone one of our first martyrs, Stephen. This is Paul standing there in the approval of killing Stephen. But Paul experienced the grace and mercy of God one day on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. We're not going there, but if you ever want to look at that story, it's a great story. Acts chapter 9. And Paul experiences this grace and mercy of Christ. And all suddenly, Paul began proclaiming the name of Christ. You see, when you have a born-again life, the fruit of the Spirit naturally pours out of you. And here's Paul, considered to be absolutely dead to his old self, is now majority of the writer of our New Testament. He's an author of most of the letters that you find in our New Testament. Paul, who also was persecuted, thrown in jail, flogged, stoned, tried to get stoned, proclaiming the name of Christ. It blows my mind to see how he's talking in his letters. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, the old is dead, the new has come. You see, this is that new life, or this new light that has come into the world from God. This light is powerful, and what this light does, it actually calls people to transform their way of life, as long as they're willing to forfeit their old way of life. I hit on a word called repentance. Repentance and faith is what takes you to being a newborn person, experiencing that spiritual birth. And in conclusion, I, as many believers, have experienced this life transformation. Being on Facebook one day, I came across of a church that while they're in Israel, and they were in Israel, and they were going around Jerusalem and taking all these pictures, and I came across these pictures one day, not growing up in the church, as you guys read in my packet, not knowing anything about the Bible, not knowing anything about Jesus. I couldn't tell you who was on the cross. I didn't know his name. And here I am across these pictures, and I'm reading the description of these pictures, and I see the Garden of Gethsemane with these red poppy seed flowers in the grass. And on the description of this particular picture, it said, these red poppy seed flowers resemble the bloodshed on the night of Jesus' arrest. And that's when the Holy Spirit started to grab hold of my heart and really speak to me. And he said, Kevin, there's a story behind all these pictures. and you know nothing about it. And there's a relationship that wants you, and you've been dodging it your entire life. Go find out about these pictures. Long story short, I find myself in church the very next morning because I was curious. You know, when the Holy Spirit starts knocking, you start answering. Find myself in church the next morning, and about a month after that, you know, learning all the things about Christ, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ for the very first time. And upon my transformation, it looks something like this. I used to curse all the time. My language, oh man, you wouldn't want to sit next to me. Every other word was an F-bomb or something crazy. But for some reason, I couldn't talk like that anymore. You know, supernaturally, Jesus changed my language. Another thing that changed was my entertainment. I used to watch all these filthy movies and listen to filthy rap, hip-hop, and all this other crazy stuff. And, you know, things that I would involve my life with were things that if Jesus was sitting next to me, I'd be embarrassed. And for some reason, I got sick of the world. I wanted nothing to do with the entertainment that I was filling my life with. This is the transformation that began in my heart. All I wanted was Jesus. My devotion even changed. That change in devotion I've discussed. If I tell you the truth, you might not vote on me, but I graduated high school at the 8th grade reading level. And my reading was horrible. My comprehension was horrible. And Jesus gave me a passion to read his word and understand his word and be able to teach his word. I finished the entire Bible in 7 months because I was so curious. Who was the author of this book who saved my life, who died on the cross for my sins? And I was so curious. I wanted to know why he died for me. And I looked at this 66 book as a love letter, and I ate it up. My proclamation began to change. As I, you know, we all have a past, and I used to lie all the time. And upon lying, I would tell everybody, you know, I'll try to make myself look better. I'll tell them this crazy story and add to it, you know, make myself sound cooler and better. And when I got saved, all I wanted to do was tell the truth. Part of that telling the truth, I started a witness. Telling people about Jesus, evangelizing, sharing the gospel, which is only truth. And one of the biggest things that changed in me was my ability to forgive. I learned early on that I have been forgiven for much. I need to forgive as well. I grew up in a family where a lot of bad things took place in my home life, and I experienced a lot of bad things, and I had to learn to forgive. Just as Jesus forgave me, I used to hold grudges, but now I easily forgive. My wife can tell you. I easily forgive. But this is my story, church. This is my story. This is somewhat of my transformation. If you stay after and you get to ask me questions, you get to know me more, we could go into that a little bit deeper. But when you're born again, you supernaturally do the things that God desires for you to do. You begin to fight sin. That old life used to give in to sin. This new life, it wants to battle it. Boxing gloves on, ready to go, battle it. This is the light that Jesus is mentioning to Nicodemus. By the way, you become that light as well. And Jesus says it in one of his sermons or teachings that a city cannot stand on a hill and not be seen. It's going to be seen. Your light, this gospel that's living inside your heart, it's going to be seen by people. It's going to naturally flow out of you. How great is that? You see, a recreation begins, and it begins at the cross of Jesus. My challenge to you this morning is not to evangelize to you and not to have an altar call, but my challenge to you this morning is that as you spend time with the Lord this week, that you would reflect on the things that God has saved you from. That you would reflect on the ways that God has transformed you. That you would reflect on the time that you first gave your life to Jesus, because I'm convinced that when you reflect on those things, you fall in a deeper love for our Lord on how he has redeemed you. And church, if you can't recall a transformation, I pray that this morning's message will encourage you, it will minister to you, and encourage you to seek the answers just like Nicodemus did. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for standing before this congregation and giving your word to them, Father. I also thank you for your encounter with Nicodemus. Father, there's so much valuable truth found in John chapter 3. I pray, Lord, that we accept that there's an impossibility to save ourselves, that there's a solution that you have offered us and we need to receive it. And Father, I pray that we recognize this recreation that you're developing in us. Meet with us, Father, this week. It's into your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.